The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Paul's out today. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And since it is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, what better to do than have a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod pastor, not even just a pastor, a district president, join us for the Ask the Pastor portion of the program. The Reverend Tim Schar is the president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, our guest during this segment of the program. Welcome.
Thank you, Roland. Good to be here today.
There we go. Okay. I thought you were on the phone. I had the wrong button pushed. I apologize. Oh, there you go.
Thank you, Roland. It's good to be here today.
So what is it like being a district president?
It is a very big job, and there's no really real training for it. You're responsible for the roster of your district with the church workers. You support your church workers, teachers, pastors, commissioned ministers, the congregations, providing them call lists when they have a vacancy, and just keeping in touch with all 96 of our congregations.
So you look way too happy to be a district president.
God has been very gracious so far, and it's been very good.
We spent a little bit of time in 2 Timothy in the Bible study talking about endurance. When they came to you and said, we'd like you to serve, when Herb Miller was elected first vice president of the LCMS and gave up that position that you now hold, did you have to do sort of a check and see if you had the endurance for the additional responsibility?
Much prayer went into everything surrounding that election last summer and also then my moving over to the district presidency. Only by God's grace would I attempt to do a job like this, and God is gracious, God is faithful, and thanks be to God for that.
Now, since this is your first time on KFUO, tell us a little bit about yourself. How long have you been in the ministry, family, all that fun stuff?
Oh, thank you. Well, I am married to my lovely wife, Catherine, and we have two daughters together, Jennifer and Kayla, and I'm a Detroit, Michigan native, actually, and my wife is from Southern Illinois, and like many pastors, we met on Vicarage. And waited till I finished school and got married right after finishing seminary. We moved to Iowa in 1984, where I was ordained and installed as a pastor in Indianola. We were there for a little over 10 years, and the Lord called us out to Wenatchee, Washington, beautiful area, right in the center part of the state, on the east side of the Cascades, but we were on the Columbia River. You couldn't ask for a more gorgeous location. And we were there just under 7 years. And then the Lord called me to senior pastor at Trinity Nashville, Illinois, where I served up until last year when I became district president.
So you go from the Columbia River to corn and coal country.
Yes, right, and the Mississippi River. It's much clearer out there in the northwest. They have the gravel bottoms, and I could actually stand in the water out there. And I'm a tall guy. I'm 6'6", and I could see my toes clearly in the northwest. But here, you can't even see your hand in front of your face.
Especially on a hazy day like today.
Exactly.
So we've got some things in the news I'm going to bring up. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have any questions, comments, anything you'd like to bounce off a pastor because you've been thinking about it, maybe you couldn't get in during the last segment of the Bible study where we talked about 2 Timothy. Now's a great time. Again, those numbers, 505-7850 here in the metro St. Louis area, or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, let me start you out with this one here. It's under the headline, Lutheran Denomination Clarifies View After Bachman Departure. Now, this is Michelle Bachman. She's a congresswoman from up in Minnesota.
Okay.
Decided to run for president. Is doing pretty well, if you look at the poll. She and Mitt Romney sort of neck and neck.
Right.
Here's how the story goes, and it's dated July 18th, so just a couple of days ago. The nation's third largest denomination, Lutheran denomination, moved to clarify its views on the Catholic Church Monday after being drawn into the national political debate by presidential candidate Michelle Bachman. The Wauwatosa-based Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, the most theologically conservative of the nation's three main Lutheran denominations, issued a statement on its website explaining its long-held tenet that the Catholic papacy is the Antichrist. But it said that this position is born of doctrinal differences rather than anti-Catholic bigotry. Well, first off, what's the difference between the LCMS and Wells? Number two, how close is it between number one and number two conservative Lutheran denomination? And then ultimately explain this whole Pope Antichrist thing that goes back to the Reformation.
Well, you ask a lot of questions there, and that's good. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod were in fellowship together for 90 years in the Synodical Conference. And the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, the ELS in Wells, decided in the early 60s that they could no longer stay in fellowship with Missouri Synod because of some of the tendencies that we had that ultimately came and manifested themselves in the Seminex controversy. So Wells and ELS broke fellowship with Missouri Synod, and they've continued going forward. Now, the main differences would come down probably to two things, the doctrine of church and ministry, and then also the idea of fellowship. We'll take fellowship first. For Wisconsin Synod, you have to be in full and complete fellowship even to pray with somebody outside of their church body. So they would not pray with Missouri Synod Lutherans publicly. And then on church and ministry, they have a slightly different view than Missouri Synod has, where we see the church being the congregation first and foremost and primarily, and that's the center of our church and ministry is congregational level, and Synod is only advisory to congregations. Wells will see church in a broader sense, that the congregation is church, the district is church, the circuit, the Synod itself is even church, and they take that a little bit different than we do in the Missouri Synod. They also have see ordination as an adiaphron, and Missouri to some extent does too in our historical teachings, but they take it to a point where they'll even ordain commissioned ministers or teachers to their work. So some slight differences there. Insurmountable? No, but they still remain differences.
So the label conservative, what makes a Christian body conservative versus not conservative?
I think the watershed issue for me is the stand on the Word of God. There's in Lutheranism today, I think there are two distinct teachings on this. The Missouri Synod, the Wells, and the ELS would say that the Bible is the Word of God. On the other hand, the ELCA would say the Bible contains the Word of God. And by saying contains the Word of God, it also contains the Word of men and the great detective work then that takes place with our theologians and pastors and anybody who handles the Word is figuring out what is God's Word, what is man's Word. Where we in Missouri and Wells and ELS would say the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore we put ourselves underneath it and let the Word inform and shape us.
And when it comes to this issue of the papacy and the term Antichrist, the first couple of sentences, paragraphs that are read from the story, seems to think that the rest of us have moved past this, that this is now, you know, this conservative church body has to explain itself as to why it holds the papacy to be Antichrist. From where does that come in the Reformation, and how do we hold that today?
Well, I think it goes back even further. It goes back into the Holy Scriptures itself that tells us about Antichrist, and I believe that it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that tells us that the Antichrist will come and he will oppose and exalt himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God. That identifies the Antichrist as somebody being in the church. Popular belief, I think, places him outside the church, a political figure who somehow has a charismatic personality and changes the world. But the scriptures say he's going to be in the church, allowing and teaching false doctrine, even allowing the worship of other things. Now, historically, I think the Reformation began to see this with the view of the role of saints in the church, and also the papacy itself, which was condemning the clear teaching that we are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And so when they steadfastly opposed the central teaching of Christianity, the Lutheran Church came to the conclusion the Pope is the very Antichrist.
Now, the story goes on. It says, we respect the right of people to hold beliefs different from ours, even as we point out the error. Wells' president, the Reverend Mark Schrader, said in a statement, testifying to the error that still exists in the Catholic doctrines is itself an expression of love.
Yes. Love is more than just telling somebody they're okay and you can do whatever you want. Love is really telling somebody, I love you and what you're doing is wrong. And we're calling you to reconsider, to repent, and is a good biblical term, and to consider the full counsel of God, that you also may be given the gift of repentance and the gift of forgiveness in Christ Jesus, and hopefully change your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Do you think that is why culture, you know, a news writer like this might look at either Wells or the LCMS and paint them as conservative, because we maybe are the last few people on this earth that say there is such a thing as truth?
That could very well be, and the world is taking a different direction today than we do in the Lutheran Church, in Missouri Synod, Wells, ELS, and it's a challenge for us, and I think it's God gives us this challenge, but also the resources and the boldness to take up this challenge and say, here we stand in the sense of Luther at Worms, but also, here's what the Bible says, here's what we believe from the Scriptures, here's what we want to give to you, that you also may know the Savior Christ Jesus and be called into fellowship with Him. Even though there are things that we don't understand why this happened this way, trust us, the Lord is faithful. He doesn't lie. His word is true. And the Spirit will work within you as you hear that word and receive His gifts and baptism and ultimately the Lord's Supper.
Now, wouldn't it be so much easier just to throw in with everybody else?
Oh, absolutely. But that's not being faithful. And this is something I've been really stressing with my pastors when I visit them, is that, you know, it's required of servants of Christ to be stewards of the mysteries of God, that they be found trustworthy in the ESV, or faithful, I think is more accurate translation there. And so we're given the task of as pastors, and I say it this way, that in one hand, the holy ministry is the easiest of all professions, in that we go to 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23, where Paul says, what I have received from the Lord Jesus, I now hand over and give to you. So it's basically just a pass-through. We as pastors receive from the Lord, we give to our people, we give to the world. Freely have we received, freely do we give. But the ministry today is also, I think, the toughest occupation, because the people we want to give these gifts to do not want to receive them, and in fact become hostile towards them in rejecting them, and thus hostile towards the church. Their real anger is against the Lord, who gives us this word, but we feel the brunt of it in the office of ministry and in our congregations.
Our guest on Ask the Pastor this morning is Reverend Tim Sharp, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Southern Illinois District, which is where?
It's in Illinois. Yes, we're across the river from St. Louis. We go up to Montgomery County, which is about 20 miles south of Springfield, and we kind of stair-step down across where Salem, Illinois is in Central Illinois District, and we go straight across to Indiana. Everything south of there is Southern Illinois District in Illinois.
You know, you have a wonderful little secret that you guys have kept over there. I don't know if I want to mention it, but have you ever been to a place called Pioneer's Cabin?
Oh, yes. Yes, my wife was raised about 5 miles from there.
What a wonderful place that is. A restaurant and family style and a lot of fun.
Yes.
I can understand why you don't want the word to get out.
Exactly.
All the St. Louisans will come over and ruin it for you.
Oh, I don't know about
all
that.
All those Missouri district types will invade the Southern Illinois district.
That's okay. You're welcome anytime.
Yeah, we made a little bit of fun a moment ago about coming from Washington State into Illinois. How hard is it for a pastor to not only decide to move their family three-quarters of the way across the country to a different call, but then, you know, step up, like, you know, now you've got the additional burden of being the district president?
It is it's always been a difficult challenge when I consider a call from where I'm serving to a new place of service. And I've used the illustrations like everything in my bedroom has been taken outside, dumped over in the middle of the street, and I have 4 weeks to put it back together again and decide if we're moving it or keeping it here. And my lovely wife and dear wife, she has always provided great counsel for me, usually as a devil's advocate, of bringing up all the reasons why I should not do what I'm contemplating doing. And it gives us an opportunity to talk about it, to talk through it. And by the time the decision is made, I make the decision in that case, but I consult my family. It's a lot easier with small children than with the children going into high school. I can tell you that right.
Separate
now.
Separate from friends all that, yeah.
Yeah, when I had the call to Nashville, Illinois, my daughter Jennifer was just confirmed. In fact, the week I got the call, she was confirmed, and it was hard for her. She had some great friends, best friends she ever had in Washington, and she told me I'd probably ruin her life forever if I moved. And it was great because there's one day she got a confirmation card from relatives in Minnesota, a pastor and his wife, and she just told me I was going to ruin her life forever, crying and sobbing. And then all of a sudden, she had this very strange sound of almost like laughter among the sobbing. And I said, what's going on? And she showed me the card. And Joshua 1:9 was the verse inside of there. You know, do not be terrified, do not be afraid. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that the Spirit spoke to her through that. And she, a year after we moved to Nashville, she said, Dad, thank you for moving. It was a great move.
Really?
Yes.
Yeah, great. When you consider a call, does the location mean anything? I know it does maybe to some because of family, but generally, when you consider taking a call, do you look at the geography of where you're going? I mean, it must have been tough, like you said, to leave the beautiful clear waters of the Columbia River.
Well, I looked at my time in the Northwest as being, God has brought me here for a reason. However long God leaves me here, I will thank God that I've had the opportunity to live in such a beautiful part of the country. So geography is always secondary to ministry. You know, where is God going to use my gifts and abilities at this time? And how can I best serve the church, the whole church, not just my local congregation as well? That, for me, weighs into the consideration very heavily.
Yeah, the reason I wanted to spend a few moments on that, Pastor, is because I don't know that the laity really understands the mechanics of being a pastor and the challenges that have to come up to a family. Because, you know, Paul talks about endurance. We've been through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. And I think we take for granted that you guys can take it. So we do our best to try and kill you.
Yeah, there are times that happens. And one of the things that I've observed is that when you're calling a pastor, I mean, sometimes pastors want to receive a call and move on to a new location because they feel, for whatever reason, their ministry is through where they're at or coming to an end, and they need a call and will take a call. But in most cases, the pastor probably is having a very good life where he is at. His family is engaged in life and activities in the community and the school. But all of a sudden, a congregation says, we want you to move to a brand new location. And, you know, the pastor had a life beforehand, and now you're asking him to have a different life, and he has to wade through all of that. And when he arrives in his new location, the pastor is usually pretty well received first, so he has a good support system in place. But the wife and the children, it takes them longer to feel like they are at home. So if you're calling a pastor out there, make sure you minister to the pastor's family, too, because they have gone through a severe culture shock in leaving their former home to come to your home.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go first to Herman. Herman, good morning. What's your question or comment today?
Yes, I'm about 15 miles from Pioneer Cabin. If you can get on Route 4 and head down through Steelville and Percy to Willisville, just follow the signs. I tell you what, Pastor, you're talking about the Wisconsin Evangelical Synod and the Evangelical Lutheran Synod. There's also, I guess, maybe another two dozen or so smaller Lutheran church bodies or associations that it's difficult to describe them because they make very particular points of doctrine over against even one another. And certainly they are not all by any means in pulpit and altar fellowship. And some of them have kind of a pietistic background to them, of classical pietism, so to speak. They generally tend to be on what's called the conservative side, but they cluster around typically the upper Midwest area. But you open a picture about the Michelle Bachmann and having been a member of the Wisconsin Evangelical Synod. I certainly hope the Wisconsin people hold to their fundamentals in face of this media scrutiny, and I pray that they will, that these people in these smaller Lutheran church bodies are also in the grace of God and confessing Jesus Christ, and we hope that they will hold fast in that.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Herman.
It's interesting about the number of Lutheran church bodies. We do have quite a few in the United States today, but most of them are fairly small. And I was talking to a member of an ELCA church recently, and they were considering their options if they would leave the ELCA, where to go. And he Googled Lutheran church bodies in the United States, and they came up with 37 different names. And that's probably pretty accurate as far as across the board. As bad as it seems today, it was far worse 150 years ago, or 125 years ago. Yes.
Well, when it comes to all the different groups, churches that call themselves Lutheran. You know, ELCA, LCMS, Wells, ALS, Free Lutheran, Independent, all these different groups. We've got a few moments here before we go to the break. What does it mean to be a Lutheran today?
What does it mean to be a Lutheran today? That's a great question. I would go back to my simple answer. I think a Lutheran today believes the Bible is the Word of God and that the Lutheran confessions are a true exposition of the Word of God. That's the good confessional answer I would give you here. I would also go to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And I believe this section of Scripture is probably the one that condenses most of our theology into but five verses and really gives a good claim as to what we believe, that we were one time foolish, disobedient sinners, but God saved us, not because of what we have done, but because of His mercy and the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly upon us in Christ Jesus. So that being justified by faith, we are heirs of eternal life. And that's a trustworthy saying, and that's what we want to proclaim wherever we go. And I think that's what it means to be a Lutheran today.
What do you think, again, in your role as president of the Southern Illinois District, speculate just a little bit.
Okay.
Without going too far, don't want to get you in trouble. But what do you think the average layman would say is the answer to that question?
Oh, boy, I haven't really thought about that much lately. Hopefully they will see us as a church that takes God's word seriously, that focuses on Jesus Christ and salvation alone through Him, and that we are recipients of that salvation in hearing the word, being baptized, and receiving the Lord's Supper.
So if they were to say, well, I married one, I put my kids in the school, and that's why we joined, it's close to my home, I like my pastor, not necessarily bad answers,
no.
But...
If we ask the question of I think any pastor of any denomination, if he really knew the motivation for his people being there on Sunday morning, would be in great despair. Because it would be so very...
You are the last honest man in America, aren't you?
I don't know about that, but, you know, through this all, God the Holy Spirit works. And the word is read, it is in the liturgy, it is proclaimed, it is taught, it is received. And God builds Himself together a holy habitation through these living stones of individuals brought into the church.
Well... Maybe let's turn that just a little bit.
Okay.
We asked about the laity. What is, well, I have to be careful because I don't want to use the wrong terms, but it's hard with our culture today. What's the best selling point of being a Lutheran? What would you say to someone who's looking for a church, not necessarily someone who's outside of the faith, but someone who is maybe been through the meat grinder of American cultural Christianity and is looking for a church? Why would they want to join a Lutheran church?
I believe everywhere outside of Lutheranism, the law predominates, and that law is always accusatory. You have to try harder. You have to do this. If you only did this, if you will do this, and you have to persist at it and persevere at it, otherwise you'll be lost. And the Bible tells us completely opposite, that we are saved by God's grace in Christ Jesus. It's a free gift, and it's given for you right here in the Lord's house every Sunday in the divine service, and that you come to receive healing and forgiveness for all that the law has caused in your life, that in Christ you are a new creation and can be a new person today and tomorrow and every day. And the Lord renews this covenant with you constantly through His word and sacraments.
Well, you think our churches would be stuffed to capacity?
I would hope so. I really would. It's not always the case, though.
When we talk about Paul and enduring, this has got to be a burden, especially for a district president, when you look at, and we just have a few seconds left before the break, so I'll let you get to this when we get back, that there aren't more people coming, and that people are, and you maybe are even having to consider closing some congregations in your district. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is the Reverend Tim Scharr, president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lattner, filling in for Paul today. He's back tomorrow. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have any questions or comments, now's a great time to call in. The phone lines are open. We'll be back in just a moment.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
When your family includes a person with developmental disabilities, you're a caregiver 24/7. Where do you find the energy? How do you stay upbeat? Can you enjoy this person as a person? Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Two families will share their stories, how they cope, how they still have fun and strive for a normal life. You'll be amazed and inspired. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I've been following a group of kids called Crossroads as they walk across Canada to draw attention to abortion. Many of us can say we've sacrificed our time, energy, and resources for the pro-life cause, but not many can say they've been stalked by a grizzly bear. One of the walkers had the evening shift. Every so often he'd stop and shine a light behind him because bears were reported to be in the area. Each time he turned around, he saw a pair of eyes that would walk and then stop when he did. Thankfully, the bear's curiosity finally waned, or he wasn't hungry enough to take on a pro-life walker. Either way, I'm thankful the Lord's watching over these kids who are battling floods, hordes of mosquitoes, and the scorching sun to stand up for life.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Marriage debate. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. The White House is supporting legislation to overturn the Federal Defense of Marriage Act, known as DOMA. The law defines marriage as between one man and one woman. It passed both chambers of Congress by overwhelming margins and was signed into law by President Bill Clinton. White House Press Secretary Jay Carney made the announcement.
This legislation would uphold the principle that the federal government should not deny gay and lesbian couples the same rights and legal protections as straight couples.
The California delegation in Congress is being urged by Christian leaders not to go along with cuts to programs benefiting the poor and hungry. Bread for the World, a grassroots anti-hunger program, says cuts being considered in Washington would have a severe impact on the most vulnerable Californians. And a conservative American Indian archbishop has been named to lead the troubled Roman Catholic Church in Philadelphia. Archbishop Charles Chaput vows to work to heal the wounds of sex abuse victims. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
In Psalm 61, David the psalmist has written, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's my goal for Jubilation every Sunday afternoon, to lead you to the rock that is higher than you are. Great music, prayer, Bible-based thoughts, humor, all blended together in a pleasing sort of way, I pray. That's Jubilation, Sundays from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on KFUO Radio.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Olivia is running out of time.
We'll rehearse for an hour after school, and that's it.
And I thought we were practicing at 4 o'clock.
You're supposed to be here at noon.
And I'll see you tomorrow at 5 o'clock. This will only take a minute.
You want me to practice 18 hours?
Well, not all of it. You may sleep for 8 of those hours.
The clock is ticking. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Paul Clayton. He's back tomorrow in this hour. Our guest pastor is the Reverend Tim Schar. He is the president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Welcome back.
Thank you.
Much like I said to Pastor Alms at the break during the Bible study, you're a man of endurance. You did not flee during the break when you had every opportunity to get up and walk out, so we appreciate you sticking around. When we went to the break, I asked you this question about the endurance of a district president and how you have to wrestle with some very emotional things, I think maybe very troubling things like declining membership, the graying of the church, the disappearance of the youth, and maybe even having to close the occasional parish because they just can't sustain themselves.
those are very real issues, very contemporary to our situation in Southern Illinois. And in talking with our pastors and visiting with them individually, it's universal of a concern that the church is in decline in the United States. It's not just in our Lutheran church, but I think it's across the board. I know when he was president, Herbert Miller told us in different times that in the last 15 years, no county in the United States has actually grown in the number of Christians. So it's not just a Lutheran problem, it's a Christian problem. And yet, I can't help but believe this is the greatest time for the church to be about confessing the faith. We have something in Christ Jesus that we've received from our forefathers that is life itself. And we have opportunities now to bring it to people increasingly who have not heard of this beforehand and do not know it. But it's so hard for a congregation that's been around for 100 years, 150 years. We have a number of them in our district that are very, very old as far as the synod goes. And to see that they've been faithfully baptizing, preaching, teaching, having a parochial school, and the community itself is changing around them. The jobs have gone elsewhere. The children go off to college and then do not come back home. What do we do? I think we have to take to heart the words of St. Paul that we are God's servants in the ministry for Christ's sake, that Apollos watered, Paul planted, but it's God who gave the growth. And I think we really need to go back to look at this is the church of Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. God will build his church. He will build it in his time and in his way. It's an unusual for us as American Christians because we think that we're always looking for success. If you just do the right thing, you keep on going forward, you're going to be blessed by numerical size and material blessings, and it'll be great. The scriptures don't speak the same way about the church. Some of the greatest people of the Old Testament, for instance, had declining congregations. Noah. Poor Noah. He preaches God's word for 120 years, and he stands before God and said, Lord, I lost the whole world, except the eight you saved on the ark. Or Isaiah, who gets the throne room of heaven and gets his call documents and gets his sins forgiven by the seraph with the coal on his lips. And God says, who will go work for me? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Send me. And God says, go. Until there's only a tenth that remains in the faith. Or Ezekiel. You know, I'm not sending you to people of a strange language, but a people who are hard-hearted. And whether they listen or fail to listen, that's not your concern. They will know that a prophet has been among them. So oftentimes the church is to minister in times of culture that is veering away from God rather rapidly. But we're called to be faithful in that proclamation, in that love, and reaching people today. And that's why I try to share with my pastors and our congregations that faithfulness is where it is. And God will take care of us.
And not to complicate matters, but hard-hearted?
Yes.
With the German heritage of the Lutheran Church, you're hard-headed, too. My goodness, you've got a double burden. Ed, good morning. You're on with Reverend Schar. Go ahead.
Thank you. Good morning to you, too.
Hi, Ed.
What brought me, I've only been a member of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church for about a year and a half, but what convinced me of it was the stand on the Word of God and the credo that Martin Luther presented was by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And that's what sold me right there, just making a stand on the faith in the Missouri Synod and stand on the Word of God. I think that, you know, every church member should at least know that much about the Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod.
Oh, absolutely. And really, Ed, this is you hit upon something I think is very near to our confession of faith. It helps for the world today to know where we stand and why we stand there. And if we can just explain from God's Word who we are in Christ and what we have to offer in Christ, people will applaud that because they can understand where we're coming from. So often today we confuse and cover over and maybe use deceitful means not to say what we're really all about because we're afraid we might offend somebody. And that doesn't help at all in the long run.
If you watch the news, the debate going on about the budget deficit and the cap, the debt limit and all that sort of thing, it seems like the guys who are getting themselves in the most, not to pick sides here, but just to draw an example, the guys who really seem to be getting picked on in the media are the ones who are saying, no,
right,
this is where we stand, no further, no more compromise, that sort of thing.
Well, we live in an age that says, yes, let me do what I want to do. You know, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll never condemn each other. And that's not truthful or honest.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John, good morning. You're up next. Go ahead.
Good morning. How are you gentlemen today?
Very good, John.
Good. I wanted to put in a quick point here, and one of the reasons I am seriously considering becoming a part of the LCMS church, actually want to start attending services simply and most, well, it's not simply, but mostly because of you guys' direct stand on a lot of issues. You make that a very clear cut, and it's really more concise. It's much more easier to understand. I have been looking to do this for quite some time, and really been prayerfully searching. You were discussing the talking about the church declining. And one of the questions I have, as you see on TV with these mega churches and thousands and thousands and thousands of members, et cetera, et cetera, but you notice that they start telling people exactly what it is that they want to hear more than what the Scripture is saying. And I wonder if they are actually doing that in order to get members. And maybe that's why a lot of churches are changing their scriptural readings, for lack of a better term, to become more inclusive and in thus get more members. That's not doing their members any help, though.
Absolutely right. John, you have it correct all the way throughout there that, okay, you know, Paul tells Timothy that there'll come a time when people will accumulate teachers that tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And mm-hmm. we see that in spades today.
Right.
And even in the Missouri Synod, the temptation is, don't talk about certain topics because you may offend somebody in the congregation. Mm-hmm. But we're most free when we can say, here's what God has given me to proclaim. I'll teach it in the most loving pastoral way that I can, but be clear in confession and teaching. And that's the gift we have to offer the world today.
And I applaud you so much for that. That has been a true godsend to me. I currently attend an Elka congregation, and as everybody knows, I mean, you know, I've said before, you know, I love them. They're great people. There's a lot of us that's struggling within the Elka Church. And it's just because it seems as if, you know, for lack of a better term, there's an inclusive answer for everything. I mean, it seems like we're more floundering around than anything. And I like to make the comment, I think the historical critical method of study is, it's good for, you know, great theological topics, but I don't think it's so good for my salvation. You gentlemen have a lovely day.
Thank you. Good call, John. We appreciate the time. Pastor Sharp, maybe this might be a good opportunity before we get to our next caller. You could hear that there's some conflict that John's having. He's in the ELCA. They're not exactly true to the confessions. They're not true to Scripture. They've sort of accommodated to culture in many ways. I think that's a fair, simple but fair representation of maybe what he's struggling with. How does someone in a church know, this goes back to that endurance thing that we've been talking about, when is it time to leave? And when is it time to say, no, here I stand? Because if I leave, there's no more representation of this point of view.
Well, that is a very good question. And I think many people I've known who face the situation, you know, will follow their conscience ultimately. Am I being fed? Will I continue to be fed? Or am I slowly becoming like everybody else around me? Do I have the opportunity to share my concerns, to have them heard and listened to? When you find yourself not being fed the Word of God and your faith is starting to suffer, you find yourself unable to effect change or even have a voice to change, maybe that's when you need to consider finding a church that does teach the Word of God and is faithful to the Lord.
Now, if you look down at the sides of your chair, you'll find a seatbelt.
Oh, okay.
You may want to fasten it because our next caller is James, and he wants to take you into Nehemiah. James always has interesting questions. Go ahead, James.
Yes, I'd like to ask you, Pastor, where are the remnant of the compassionate people of Florence? in our church today.
Affluence.
Affluence, yeah, because I don't see the kind of righteous indignation at the suffering of our brother that Nehemiah displayed in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 and verse 19, where he said, God, remember me for the good I do for these people. Could you read and give me a quick application of Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 and verse 19, please?
All right, James, thanks. We'll get right to that.
Okay, I got it right here in the scriptures. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers, for there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, you are extracting interest each from his brother, and I held a great assembly against them. Okay, I went a little farther than we needed to there, but verse 19 then summarizes it. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. And your question in particular was what?
Well, I think he was asking, where is the outcry for the suffering church? Okay, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you go to the website, Witness Mercy Life Together.
Right.
Does that mean confined inside the box known as the LCMS? What is this witness? What is this life together? What is this mercy if we confine it to ourselves and don't take it out into the world?
Well, I believe the line underneath that is in Christ for the church and the world. So definitely there is a concern of showing mercy to those who do not receive mercy, to reaching out to those who are hurting and suffering. And perhaps sometimes our local congregations don't grab this vision as much as they really want to. One of my frustrations has always been that we will eagerly support something I can write a check to once or twice a year, but please don't ask me to be involved with my neighbor who may be a little bit peculiar or unique or have ongoing issues, and I'm afraid to develop a relationship with them. That's a sin that we have to confess of ourselves individually. And not everyone feels that way, but enough of us do sometimes. We get the impression we're not concerned about our communities when we should be.
And then I think the people of influence that he's talking about is, why is it that a congregation can become so comfortable in its four walls and not look outside of itself?
Well, this is a sociological idea, I think, but anytime you become an organization, the organization will ultimately exist to keep itself alive, and it can lose its purpose for existence quite easily. So you always have to go back to reminding yourselves, why is it that we are a church? What is Christ calling us to be and to do in our world today? And that's really the role of the pastor with the leadership, to keep that mission in front of the people.
There was a caller who couldn't stay on the line. You can see the note on your screen there in front of you. I thought Ed may have been asking this, but I guess it was someone else. There is a listener who would like you to compare the integrity of German Lutherans to confessional Lutherans during the 1930s.
Okay, I'm taking this as meaning the Lutheran Church in Germany, the German Lutherans, and their appearance giving in to Hitler and Nazism. And unfortunately, there were Lutherans that did that. I'm not as well versed on this issue as I would like to be, but I know that there are people like Hermann Zassa, who is somebody very popular in the Missouri Synod today for his writings. He and others tried to remain faithful in a very unfaithful situation, and there were Lutherans against Hitler as well, but they have not received the publication and the press that others have. So I'm just kind of a wide answer there, you know, but...
Well, it's so much easier to accuse than to point out the people that actually were... It just, I guess, maybe our Hollywood mentality of history portrays all Germans as bad people that supported Hitler.
Yes, that's, I think, true.
But you neglect Bonhoeffer and Sasse and others like that.
Right.
What do you make of... we've got another caller up. Scotty, hold tight. We'll get right to you. Just a quick question for you, Pastor. Do we value, as Lutherans, LCMS Lutherans, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Lutherans, do we value our history? Do we value the contributors to what we believe, teach, and confess on a Sunday and how we conduct ourselves as a church?
I would hope so, but I am a historian by avocation. I read history, biographies, and my wife will attest I have far too many books at home, let alone theological books at the office. But a concern I have is that history today is the day I was born, and history will end the day I die. And what happened beforehand, happens after me, I don't really care about. I might as well know today. And I think that's a weakness inherent in America today. We only think about ourselves and not our children's children and the posterity that we're leaving for them, the inheritance for them. So I would hope that we as Lutherans would keep our history in front of us, because we can learn a lot about our forefathers who have gone through very similar struggles that we go through today, and we're very faithful in the process.
Scotty, good morning. You're on with Reverend Char. Go ahead.
Okay, I was wondering about Luther's Reformation, whether it had a lot to do with those indulgences who were sold, and they were building big buildings in Rome. Didn't he really go against that? That was one of the big parts, even though the 95 theses he had. Do you understand what I'm
Absolutely,
saying?
Yes. The selling of indulgences, which then forgave the sins of people by buying an indulgence,
right,
was the presenting cause for the Reformation and the 95 Theses.
That's what I... But I, of course, some people deny that, but I think that had more to do with it than anything, and then especially the 95 Theses, although that was against the Catholic Church, right?
Against, yes, the practice of selling indulgences. And Luther, I think, naively thought in 1517, the Pope, if he only knew about this, would not approve this.
Yeah.
But he found out the Pope did know about it, and it was approved.
Oh, I see. Well, that's a good... Okay, but the only thing is that Luther, do you think he had everything right on his 95 Theses, too?
I think the 95 Theses, they never really were debated anywhere, but they still are very instructive for us today. And I think the first one about the entire Christian life being one of repentance is very instructive for us in 2011.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you, Scotty. You know, that Luther movie that Thrivent put out?
Yes.
You know, I mean, it, being a, like you said, a historian by avocation, they kind of condensed, and for the sake of storyline, moved
right,
some things around. But there is that great scene, do you not think, where Tetzel is there giving his best spiel, and this stern-faced German looks at him and goes, "German money for the German church."
Yes.
I don't know how they found that guy, but he had the perfect expression.
But I think his descendants are with us today, I believe, as well.
Yeah, and Scotty brought that to mind, because that was the issue. Why are we sending all the money...
Right.
For the sale of indulgences to Rome, when the German church, the other churches, are languishing for want.
Right.
Everything old is new again, isn't it?
Exactly.
How's the Southern Illinois district doing? I have a Dr. Phil moment here. How's
we're doing well. We're doing very well. God is good.
Okay. Get ready. Here comes James one more time. I guess we didn't cover James' question completely.
That's fine.
Go ahead, James.
Well, I didn't emphasize the point that I really wanted to make in regards to the posture of the affluent people in the church, being distinct from Nehemiah's posture.
You mean people with money is what you're talking
about? Yeah, the affluent. Okay.
Because he had righteous indignation. He was actually angry at the suffering of his brethren. And we were talking about, I heard you talking about the debt ceiling debate and what's going on between the classes today. I don't see the affluent people of the church with any righteous indignation about this particular suffering. I mean, they may comment on it, and they know what's going on, but nobody has righteous indignation. So maybe I need Pastor to kind of define righteous indignation and maybe put that in place for me, and I'll hang up on this.
Well, I tell you what, James, why don't you hold tight on the line for a moment,
sure,
just in, so you don't have to call back a third time.
Exactly, okay. Yeah, please.
Okay.
I'd like to dialogue on this.
Okay.
I think James hit a real good point that we as, I think the Missouri Synod is an affluent church, no doubt about that whatsoever, but we don't always do a good job of supporting the needy, and the outcry that you're calling for is not often heard as much as it should be. And I think there's a very real sin that comes into this whole problem. When the whole welfare state became very popular in the 1930s and has developed since then, where our tax money goes to support so many different agencies and things like this, I think the church has dropped out of this whole area. Not entirely. We do have social services and family and friend societies to work for adoptions and helping the needy. But the typical Christian, the typical church person probably thinks, I do this through my taxes. Why do I have to now do it through my church offering too?
That may be true, but there are also very affluent people, because we hear about those bank executives, those oil executives, and I'm pretty sure they are people of faith. Is there any excommunication or, I don't know, any church pressure, I don't know, to have them share the pain of the suffering of their brethren? Like Nehemiah, he called the nobles, he called the affluent people of that time, and he told them that it was wrong, and he made them take a vow. And you just don't see that type of compassion, righteous indignation, or a compassionate aristocrat like that today.
I think that there are a number of affluent people who do support a lot of things, primarily financially, behind the scenes. You don't see them on the television. You won't see them out in front service activities, but they're there behind the scenes. And yet I think that's just a facet, and I'm not saying it's the right facet, but of modern American culture, where we don't like to be out front and in your face, so to speak. And those who have means seem to want to have a more private, personal life than to be out there publicly. Right or wrong, I'm not saying it's correct, but it's what I think is happening.
And I'm not casting any aspersions on them. I think that those robber barons who have foundations, who build libraries and endowments and those things, that do help, but they are robber barons, and they can share more. And I just don't see the church putting pressure, or if it does take a stand, a righteous type of indignation. And maybe I think of righteous indignation different than you do, so I guess my last question is if you could define that.
All right, James, we're going to let you go because time is really short. I tell you what we do, Pastor. You ordain a bunch of guys named Tony with noses that go sideways. Send them out to be good stewards of the flock.
There we go, yes. Yeah. Righteous indignation would be that this is motivating me to take up, speak out, take a stand, get active, and say, this needs to be addressed because this is what God is having us do. That's how we define righteous indignation. And, you know, each person has their own response to that.
Especially if you look at Nehemiah, Nehemiah is an interesting and unique character because here he is, the cupbearer, a high official to what could be arguably the most powerful man in the world at that moment.
Yes.
And he gives it all up.
Right.
You know, and instead of using his influence with the king as a high official, he says, well, Lord, change the heart of Artaxerxes to this cause.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I guess that's a unique and special individual.
Yes, it is. And God raises them up from time to time, and maybe he will again in the situation that James is referring to.
Well, there are always good people that are called to serve the church. And,
absolutely.
And some actually show up, don't they?
They do, yes, absolutely.
So, what is it? I've reserved 5,000 that have not bent their knee to Baal.
No, 7,000, actually.
Yeah, 7,000.
You're right.
Yeah,
and you're right. I mean, God always preserves a remnant. That's his promise. And his church will continue and prevail until he comes back again. It may be small, maybe large, but it will continue and prevail.
The Reverend Tim Schar is the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Southern Illinois District, a great place with a great restaurant, Pioneer's Cabin. You may want to check it out, but we're going to make you work for it. Go find where they are. You'll enjoy it. Take the family. It's a great family-style place, just one of the many jewels over there on the east side of the river. Pastor, thank you so much. It's been fun.
You're welcome. It has been fun.
You did a great job today. Thanks for coming in.
Well, thanks be to God.
All right, guys. Up next, you've got Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. I'm back at 4 with Studio A. And then we do it all over again tomorrow at 10 with the Bible study as we continue through the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Join us then, why don't you?
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.